The beginning of Jesus' ministry, he was already making headlines in Galilee. At the end of Luke chapter 4, the middle of Luke chapter 4, he's just come off this temptation with Satan. He's been successful. He's overcome Satan with the word. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 12, verse 14, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report went out about him throughout all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And people are coming and they're hearing Jesus. They're hearing the words that he has to say, and they're astonished at him. And they're saying, no one ever spoke like this man. And they're saying, these words are gracious. The grace of God and the favor of God is upon us. And so people are flocking to Jesus to hear what he has to say. They want to know, what is it about this guy? He speaks and he commands authority, and people listen to him and things happen. And at the beginning of Luke chapter 5, on one occasion, this is happening. The crowds are coming to hear Jesus, and it says they're pressing in on him to hear the word of God. They're saying, we want to know what this guy's all about. We want to know what he has to say. And so read with me, beginning in Luke chapter 5. These people are pressing in on him in verse number 2. So Jesus sees two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them, and they were washing their nets. And so getting in to one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little bit from the land. And Jesus sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we have toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish. And their nets were breaking, and they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came, and they filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. This episode, this encounter that Simon Peter had with Jesus puzzled me a little bit. I mean, sure, I realize this is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He does these kinds of things, right? But here's this group of fishermen. They've worked all night, and they've come back after an unproductive day of work, and they're just saying, I'm tired. I'm ready to go home. And Jesus gets on their boat, and he says, put down your nets again. And they catch the biggest catch of fish they've ever seen in their life. And I realize, you know, we've read these stories. Jesus does these kinds of things throughout his ministry, right? He's unexpected. He just kind of inserts himself into people's lives and completely changes their life in a way that was completely unexpected. But at this point in Jesus' ministry, it's just begun. People don't know exactly who Jesus is. They're starting to question his messiahship. In fact, when Peter's brother Andrew first came and got him, he said, could this be the Messiah? Is this the guy we've been looking for? People are starting to ask these questions, but they don't know yet. They're just not sure about who Jesus was. And so when I read through this story for the first time, I asked myself the question, why did Peter even listen to Jesus? Why would he listen to Jesus? He's a carpenter telling him how to catch fish. You know, and here's Peter. He's incredibly compliant, especially in light of the current circumstances. Think about it. There's so many things about this situation and so many reasons why Peter shouldn't have listened to Jesus. First off, he's a professional fisherman, right? If you know anything about professional fishermen, they don't like to be told how to fish. I'm not a professional fisherman, and I've tried that before. And I don't get along with fishermen for that reason. You know, they know where to fish. They know how to fish. They have the equipment. And Peter, this was something that he had done. Culturally, fishing was a family trade. And so this was probably something, his art and his craft of fishing was probably something that had been refined and passed down from generation to generation. And so certainly Peter knew that the best time to catch fish was going to be at night, and they had done it all night and hadn't caught anything. Certainly Peter had the best equipment, the best nets, the best boats. He was a professional. And anyone who's ever tried to fish, you know, fishing's not an easy gig. You know, you can put bait on a hook and you can throw it in there. That doesn't mean you're going to catch anything, right? I'm speaking from experience. I know that seems to happen every time I go out there. I throw it in there and nothing happens. It requires some skill and technique and a lot of patience. Again, Peter is a professional fisherman. He was capable and competent. And along comes Jesus, a carpenter, has no credentials in fishing. He gets on his boat and he says, let me tell you where to catch some fish. Go out into the deep and put your nets down. It just didn't make sense. And on top of that, Peter is tired. He says, Lord, we've done this all night and we haven't caught a single thing. You want to talk about an unproductive day at the office? They're not getting a paycheck tomorrow. They haven't caught a single thing. Fishing wasn't an easy job. I did a little bit of research in prepping for this. And you think about the Sea of Galilee. We know, we've read stories about the storm on the Sea of Galilee. This was a place, a storm, a sea that was known for these pop-up, furious, sudden storms. And so these fishermen, they had to be prepared for that. And it would have been physically and mentally draining to have dealt with that all night. Not to mention he's pulling these nets in and out of the water. If I'm Peter, I'm thinking, I'm getting back to the shore and I'm going to sleep. It's been a long night. But then on top of that, Jesus walks up and he just kind of imposes on Peter and his fishing buddies. Did you guys get that impression? They're in there. They're washing their nets. They're putting away their equipment. They're ready to close up shop and go home. And here comes Jesus, and he's not alone. He's got this crowd of people, and they're pressing in on him. And they're sitting there. They're like, man, you're walking on my nets. What are you doing on my equipment? I'm reading between the lines here a little bit. But, I mean, he's got this crowd of people. And then on top of that, Jesus gets on the boat, and he starts teaching. And then after he gets done teaching, Jesus turns to Peter and he says, put your boat out a little bit and drop your nets in. I just imagine Peter kind of rubbing his eyes going, are you serious? Are you crazy? We have done this all night. You can hear the exhaustion in his voice. He says, we've toiled all night and we have caught nothing. Peter had plenty of reasons not to listen to Jesus. He could have easily dismissed Jesus because it just didn't make sense. But even still, Peter said, at your word, I will let down the nets. Why is Peter listening to Jesus? You know, as followers of Christ, we are called to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, to follow after him, to look at Christ's example, to follow him. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. But sometimes obedience doesn't make sense, does it, to what Jesus has to say? Sometimes in difficult situations, it's easy to dismiss Jesus' instructions to love our enemies, to do good to others, to turn the other cheek. You know, we'll readily listen to somebody who has credentials about how to work through marital problems and how to work through personal struggles, but oftentimes we dismiss the hope and the help that Jesus offers through his word. And I think that's because sometimes Jesus calls us to do things that don't make sense in our minds. Maybe you're dealing with a difficult situation in your marriage and it just doesn't make sense to keep trying. You're just ready to give up. But Jesus says, keep going. Maybe you're wrestling with personal sin, lust, addiction, pride. We all have these things that we struggle with personally. And maybe you've tried to stop, but it just keeps creeping back into your life and you're tired of fighting it. But Jesus says, keep fighting. We've all faced situations where we struggle and we failed. And our best judgment says, you know what, it's just not worth it. There's no solution. There's no way out. It's not going to work. We've all been there. Just like Peter, we look at the situation in front of us. And we may have lots of reasons why we shouldn't listen to Jesus. Peter said, it just doesn't make sense, Jesus, to go back out there. We've done this all night. I'm tired and it won't work. But he didn't stop there. He said, at your word, I will do it. Peter placed a premium on what Jesus said. And I want to encourage us this morning, as we study this text, to consider why Peter said this and why Peter trusted Jesus at his word. He said, look, the only reason I'm doing this, Jesus, is because you told me to do it. There is no other rationale for why I should do this. You know, if you read this encounter by itself, you might think that Peter was blindly following Jesus' command. Jesus said, do this, and he just said, okay, whatever. But this wasn't Peter's first running with Jesus. In fact, in chapter 4, we read that Jesus had come to Peter's house. His mother was sick. And people were imploring Jesus. They said, look, she's got a high fever. Please help her. And Jesus did. He rebuked the fever and she was immediately made well. Peter had seen Jesus do some pretty incredible things. And I mentioned earlier, even before this, people were speculating about who Jesus was. And when Andrew came to Peter for the first time, he says, I think we found the Messiah. I think this is the guy that we have been waiting for. And so Peter had heard that Jesus was something special, and all signs were pointing to Jesus as being the Messiah. And so I imagine somewhere in the back of Peter's mind, he's probably more than just a little bit curious. Obviously, there's more to Jesus than just some random guy getting on a boat, giving fishing lessons. Jesus is commanding authority. He's demonstrating power. He's showing compassion. The end of Luke chapter 4, we didn't read this, but it gives us a snapshot of what Jesus' entire ministry looked like. He's going around and he's healing the sick. He's casting out demons. He has this clear supernatural ability. And while these things are pretty amazing, Luke, throughout his entire gospel, goes out of his way to highlight how just a word from Jesus' mouth had the power to heal the sick and cast out these demons and to change lives. Jesus isn't even touching these people. He is speaking and the demons are going away. He's speaking and the dead are being raised to life. He's speaking and lives are being changed. And Luke continues to highlight this throughout his gospel. There's the story of the paralytic coming through the roof. You guys remember this story? Jesus is teaching in a crowded room of people. There's a man who hasn't been able to walk his whole life. He wants to get to Jesus. They open up the roof and they lower him down to Jesus. And Jesus takes a step back, doesn't even touch him. He says, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." Luke tells another story about a man with a withered hand who is in the synagogue. And Jesus walks up to him and he says, "Stretch out your hand." And he does. There was a widow whose son had died. And Jesus walks up and he says, "I say to you, arise." And he does. And the list of examples of Jesus speaking and amazing things happening goes on and on throughout the gospel. And Luke emphasizes this point to call our attention to this fact that Jesus is deity. Because think about it. The ability to speak and make things happen is purely a divine ability. In the beginning, God spoke, and everything was created. There's no gathering of materials, there's no rolling up his sleeves, just a word, and stuff's happening. You know, in our age of technology, this power may be lost on us a little bit. We have some pretty amazing tools at our disposal, don't we, that give us the ability to speak and make things happen. I've got Siri on my phone. I can talk to Siri. I can ask her a question, and she'll do her best to go find me an answer. Right? They've got those new things that have come out, the Alexa. You can put it in your house. You can say, "Alexa, play me a song." Or, "Alexa, what's my schedule for today?" And she'll tell you those things. It's pretty amazing. We've got the ability to connect our house so that when we speak, the lights come on, the coffee maker starts, the TV turns on. It basically runs our lives. It makes us feel like true masters of our house, doesn't it? Right? We have this ability, but we know that's possible because of the technology behind it. But imagine if you had the ability, the true ability, to speak and for things to happen. That's what Jesus could do. You know, I imagine if somebody came from 100 years ago and saw us dealing with the technology that we had today, they'd be pretty amazed, right? They might look at you and say, "You're a wizard. There's something special about you." And they might be a little scared of you. And that's the reaction you see people having to Jesus when he's doing these things. They're amazed. They're astonished. They're terrified because it's what he's doing is defying logic. It doesn't make any sense. And I would have loved to see, well, I don't know. I'm going to be careful how I say this. I would have loved to have heard Jesus in person, because just the way that he spoke affected even people who didn't believe in him. In John chapter 4, there were some officers that the Pharisees sent to go arrest Jesus. They said, "We're done with him. Go arrest him, bring him to us." And they went, and they didn't arrest him, and they came back. And the Pharisees go, "Well, why didn't you arrest him?" And they go, "Nobody ever spoke like this man. We didn't know what to do with him. We were afraid." They were dumbfounded, and they were amazed. And even Jesus, as you read through Luke, and he's casting out these demons, even the demons are acknowledging, "You are the Son of God. You are the one who has power." And Luke talks about how people flock to Jesus just to hear him speak the Word of God. The Word of God that Jesus spoke challenged and changed the ones who heard him. You know, we put a lot of emphasis on the miracles and the signs and the wonders, and I'm sure those would have been awesome to see, but there was something about what Jesus said and the way Jesus spoke that demonstrated to Peter that he should listen. And so when Peter looked at Jesus, he saw more than just a celebrity with a crowd. He saw more than just a guy with some tricks in a bag. Peter saw Jesus as a source of authority. And so Peter says, at your word, I will let down the nets. For no other reason other than you said it, am I going to do this. And when Peter did as Jesus commanded him, the catch of fish was so great that the nets began to break. Jesus' word convinced Peter, and his obedience catapulted him not just to greater blessings, but to greater faith and to greater trust and to greater understanding of who Jesus was. He has better clarity about what is now happening. He's heard all of these reports. He says, could this be the Messiah? And so he says, I'm going to trust you because there's something about you that gives me the reason to trust you. And I believe Peter trusted that something would happen based on what he knew about Jesus. But what that something was just completely blew his mind. I don't know. What do you think Peter was expecting when they put the nets in the water? I don't know, maybe a couple of fish? I really don't know what he was expecting. He says, I'm going to do it, but I don't know what's about to happen. He certainly wasn't expecting this huge haul of fish. You know, as a fisherman, this catch of fish would have been a huge payday for him. I mean, this is his livelihood. A huge bump in his business. I suspect some of the other fishermen were looking at this going, jackpot! You know, this, we're set for life. We got a guy who can find fish no matter where they are. Right? But what's Peter's response? Verse number 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Peter falls down. He says, get away from me. He says, I don't know what just happened. I don't know who you are, but I cannot stand in your presence. And it's really quite bizarre because when he does this, he's standing in a boat full of fish and it's sinking. I mean, everything he owns, his livelihood, his boat, his nets, everything's going underwater. And all Peter's thinking about is, I got to get this guy to go away. I am terrified of this man. And that's because Peter understood that if Jesus had the power to speak and make things happen, there were really no limits to what Jesus could do. Being on a sinking boat is the least of Peter's worries at this point. And so Jesus' power challenged Peter to consider this hierarchy of things that were important to him. Peter had worked all night at a job that he was good at. This was his life, this was his living, and he'd come up empty. And then Jesus walks along and he completely flips the script. He says, you've worked hard for this and all I have to do is speak. And it happens. And Peter realized that if Jesus could speak and heal a sickness, that if Jesus could speak a word and cast out a demon, if Jesus could command and bring the largest catch of fish he had ever seen, the only proper response was to submit to him and to beg for his mercy. In this moment, Peter saw himself very clearly, and he was certainly not worthy to be standing in the presence of Jesus. He says, go away, please. But instead of wielding his power, instead of Jesus flaunting this, what does Jesus say to him? He looks at Peter, and he's gracious. He says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. But follow me. And that's exactly what Peter did. When they got back to the shore, verse number 11, when they brought their boats to land, they left everything. They left everything and followed him. He didn't have a plan for how he was going to take care of himself moving forward. This was his life. This was his family business. He said, I don't know what I'm going to do, but I'm going to follow you. Peter realized that if Jesus could speak and make things happen, then he could meet whatever need Peter had in life. The Gospels show us that Jesus is someone who heals and helps and teaches. And Peter didn't see Jesus as a moneymaker or this nice supplement to his current life. He didn't say, hey, Jesus, you want to be a partner with me in what I'm doing? He said, you know what? Jesus is better than anything that I'm doing. I don't need to worry about what I'm going to be doing with my life. He left everything and followed him. And we need to get to the place where Peter is in this text. Peter said, Lord, I've toiled all night and it doesn't make any sense. But I know that you're capable of doing something, and I'm going to listen to you. That's the place where God's trying to get us. As we read stories like this, he's trying to get us to a place where obedience to him, even when it doesn't make sense, is paramount in our lives. Stories like this, they're intended to show us that obeying the word of God, in obeying the word of God, there's always something to be gained. In fact, Paul wrote to the Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 3, he talks about how God is able to do far abundantly more than we ask or think according to the power that works within us. We might think, you know, this is as good as it gets, but God says, you just wait, I got another thing coming, if you trust in me. And that's exactly what Peter discovered. When he trusted in Jesus, he got abundantly more than he could have ever asked or thought. And that's what God offers to people who trust him and are obedient to him. You know, sure, Peter got a boat overflowing with fish. That probably would have made him wealthy. But did you notice in this story, nobody's talking about the money that they're going to make from those fish. Nobody's talking about, this is going to be awesome for our lives moving forward. Peter and his companions gained a deeper trust in God and an increase in their faith because they realized there's something more important than just catching fish and working at a job. The return they got from obedience was much greater than what they expected. So much so that the nets were full of fish. The nets were breaking. They had to get help from somebody else. And that's just like God. That's how God works in the lives of believers. He always gives more than we expect. But it starts when we get ourselves out of the way and we say, you know what, God, I trust you. I trust you more than myself. I trust you more than my expertise. I know that you have my best interest at heart. The writer of Proverbs says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And I don't think that verse is intended to be a knock on our intelligence or to make us feel small, but rather to show us this great disparity between who God is and who we are. He has all understanding, and we see things just with blinders on. We can only see so much in our lives. He's able to do far abundantly more than we could ever ask or think. You know, maybe in your life one thing after another seems to be going wrong. Maybe you're struggling for weeks, for months, for years with something, with a situation, and it doesn't seem to be getting better. And maybe you've hit a wall. Maybe you've hit a wall with your personal sins. Maybe there's no light at the end of the tunnel for your future. We all get to these points in our life where we're saying, nothing makes sense. I don't know what to do next. Maybe your confidence is being shaken. Peter had fished all night. He's exhausted. He said, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm going to close up shop for the day. But what made the difference between Peter catching the fish and not catching the fish? He obeyed God. He listened to what Jesus said. Obedience to Jesus, even when Peter did not understand, is what pushed him deeper into faith. Am I willing to trust and obey in those times when life doesn't make sense? When what Jesus says doesn't make sense? Regardless of what my thoughts may be concerning what the Lord has told me to do, regardless of how I may feel about it, or if I feel like I want to do it, regardless of if I think I'm an expert and I know what I'm doing in this situation, if we clearly see who Jesus is, then we must respond like Peter and put aside our personal biases and our know-how and say to Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. I trust you. Peter said, Jesus may not be an expert fisherman, but he has authority to tell me what to do, and I'm going to do it. At your word, I will. Now, I suspect that most of us don't have a problem with this in theory. We don't struggle with this. Maybe our struggle isn't with understanding what Jesus had to say or making sense of what Jesus had to say. Maybe you do understand what Jesus is saying, but will you do it? Will you do what he asks you to do? I've observed that one of the greatest struggles in the life of a Christian, one of the greatest struggles really in the culture that we live in, is situational ethics. We look at something that Jesus says and we say, you know, that doesn't apply to me. That doesn't apply to my situation. That doesn't make sense for what's going on with me right now. We say things like, I know I should respect those who are in positions of authority, but it's the political season and this guy, people need to know what this guy did. We slander and we gossip. And I'm not saying there shouldn't be a vetting process in something like that. But you guys know what I'm talking about. You guys know the mudslinging that happens during the political season. Maybe we've been guilty of that. We allow ourselves to make concessions that disregard these clear biblical principles. We say things like, I know I should control my anger, but I really need to emphasize this point, and that guy really just needs to have it. I'm just going to give it to him. You ever been there? I know I've been there. We gossip, we badmouth others, we call it small talk, we call it giving context for a situation, but the reality is we're being inconsistent and disrespectful to our God when we do things like this. And I fear that just like Peter, many of us are saying, that won't work in my situation. That just doesn't make sense. What God has said just will not work where I'm at in my life. Let me encourage you this morning. If you want to follow Christ and it's in this book, it applies to your life. It applies to your situation. We need to listen and to trust and to obey Him so that we can grow deeper in our faith and we can see that Jesus Christ has authority in our lives. But Jesus Christ wants what's best for us. He came and He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Follow after me to get to the Father. You can't get eternal life without following after Christ. And so the point I want to make this morning is that we all must come to a place where the Word of God is more important than anything else. Not just in theory, but in practice, in my life. Not because I need this checklist of things to be right before my God. Not because knowing it front to back is going to make me this righteous person. But because what Jesus says is powerful and life-changing. Peter said, only because you said it am I going to do it. And when he did that, it opened up this whole new world of understanding and clarity about who Jesus was and the power of his word. Look, Jesus spoke and things happened. And we have his words written down here, the very power of God given to us to hear and to see it working in our lives. The same word that cast out demons. The same word that healed sickness. The same word that raised Lazarus from the dead is the power that we have in this book. Are we listening? Are we trusting? The writer of Hebrews says, the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and able to discern the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. The Word of God challenges to our very core to see more clearly how to conform to the image of God, how to conform to the image of His Son, how to be more righteous, how to be the person that God created me to be. Do we see the value in trusting the Word of God? I'm not saying we blindly follow it. Peter didn't blindly follow it, but just like him, our faith will come when we hear the Word of God. Paul encourages, faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. Stories like this were written to strengthen our faith in God, to know that He's faithful and abundant, to know that He can provide for our every need, to see the abundance that Jesus has offered to those who trust Him and obey Him, and to challenge us to live like Him. The Word of God is living and active and powerful and life-changing. Will you trust Him and obey Him? We've all been introduced to Jesus, much like Peter. We've heard things about Jesus. We're all at different understandings about who Jesus is in our life. We're here this morning, though, because we've been introduced to Jesus. We know who He claims to be. We've heard about the things He's done. But like Peter, are we willing to step out in our faith and trust Him and let down our nets, even when it doesn't make sense? Maybe you've been reading the Word of God and you've been convicted to change. Jesus says that true life is found when we deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Him. And so my encouragement to you this morning is to consider your life. Consider your motivations. Consider your devotion and your allegiance. And if you need to recommit to full obedience to Jesus Christ, do it this morning. Let down your nets. Leave that old way of life behind and follow Him with your whole heart. If I can help you to do that in any way, I'm going to be down here at the front while we sing the song of invitation. Come now while we stand and while we sing the song.